Today, we're continuing a series entitled, Dear God, Why Don't You Answer My Prayers? And I hope that this series has inspired you to pray. I hope this inspired you to pray big prayers. I hope that this inspired you to pray little prayers. I hope this inspired you to just simply talk to God. Think about this. This is an amazing thing. We have the ability to communicate with the God of the universe and tap into His power, and yet most of us don't take advantage of that. Most of us, if we think to pray, it might be to thank God for the food, or maybe we pray right before we fall asleep, but most of us aren't having regular communication with the God of the universe who says, hey, I'm here for you. The power, the God that created the heavens and created the earth and the God that is all powerful, we have the ability to communicate with Him, to talk to Him, and He'll actually listen to us. This is a crazy thing about prayer. The way that most of us treat prayer reminds me of the iPhone. How many of you guys have an iPhone? God bless you. That's incredible. Awesome. How many of you guys have a Droid? I'm really sorry. I'm sorry. I'll pray for you guys. No, I'm just joking. I'm sure the Droid has come a long way since I had a Droid. The first smartphone I ever had was the Droid. It was given to me by my job, and the Droid was not up to speed at the time. In fact, the Droid was so bad, it made me miss my flip phone. I had a Razer flip phone, and I wanted to go back to it because the Droid caused me so many headaches. But then I was able to buy an iPhone. Now, the iPhone is incredible. There is so much stuff in this iPhone. In fact, this iPhone has so many capabilities, I don't even understand everything the iPhone can do. I am learning new things all the time. Like, I went to Haiti a few weeks ago, and my friend told me that you can actually take pictures by hitting the volume button on the top of your iPhone. I had no idea. No idea. This thing, the iPhone, is just incredible. But here's something that makes the iPhone even that much more incredible. I don't know if you guys saw this or not, but this has been going around the internet. There is an ad in 1991 that came out for Radio Shack, and I want you to look at this ad. It's going to come up on the screens. This ad, it actually says it's a president's birthday sale, 0% interest, no payments until May, no down payments. And here are some of the things that you could get at Radio Shack in 1991. You could get a computer. You could get a phone, but if you have a computer and a phone, you need a way to check your messages, and so you had to actually buy voicemail. You had to buy a machine to get you your messages. It has a CD player on there, some speakers, a tape deck, a video camera, all of that stuff in that ad in 1991. If you were to buy all of that stuff, it would cost you $3,000 if you bought everything on there. Fast forward to today, you can have everything on that page in an iPhone for $99. This is incredible. This thing has so much power. It has all of that stuff in it in one little phone, which you can get for the low price of $99. Now, here's the thing about this iPhone. It is amazing, and everyone that has an iPhone is kind of an iPhone snob. We think that they're the best thing ever, and they are really great. But let's just imagine that you and I were having a conversation about phones, and you asked me, what kind of smartphone do you have? And I said, I have an iPhone. And then you said, what is your favorite feature about your phone? And I said, the calculator. And you said, wait a second, the calculator is your favorite thing? And then I reply with, yeah, it's actually the only thing I use my phone for. Wait a second, you don't use your phone to make phone calls? Nope, uh-uh. You don't use it to listen to music? Nope. What about watch videos? No. Get on Facebook? No. Twitter? Nope. Instagram? No. You don't use your phone to check email? You don't use your... No, there's so many features with the iPhone, it just overwhelms me. So I went to the first thing that I could understand, it was the calculator, and I just... Occasionally, when I need to add something up, I use a calculator. You would look at me like I had lost my mind. Why wouldn't you tap into the power? It has so many features. Even though you don't understand everything about it, you should be using it for more than a calculator. And it's the exact same thing with prayer. Prayer is this all-powerful thing where we can communicate with the God of the universe, and yet most of us don't tap into it. We say things like, I don't really understand it. I don't really know what to say. I don't really know how to communicate, and so we don't use it at all. We don't say prayers. We don't talk to God. And it's like having an iPhone and only using it for a calculator. We are missing out on a chance to communicate with God. Now, some of you, if you've been around the church for a while, maybe you have picked up on the fact that there are lots of ways to pray. And this series has not been about teaching you exactly how to pray or what to say. I honestly don't care how you pray. I just want you to pray. In fact, I've been in the church for a long time, and I've been a part of multiple churches, and no matter what church I go to, there are the same pockets of people that pray the same way. In fact, there are a few handfuls of people, no matter where I go in America, no matter what style of church or what church I go to, that they kind of demonstrate some specific ways to pray. And this week, some of our staff had a little bit of fun with this, and we made a humorous video of some of the ways to pray. I hope you guys will appreciate this. Check it out.
Father God, I thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh, my provider, El Shaddai. God, I thank you that you are Adonai, Abba Father, and I thank you that you are Elohim.
All right, guys, would anyone like to close us in prayer tonight?
I can run.
Oh, thanks, Amber.
Dear God, I want to pray for our brother Stephen, who's been struggling with lying. He said he was working, but he was on Facebook. God, we know that you're a God who can heal all things, so we ask that you would heal Stephen of his wickedness of lying and help him to fess up when he doesn't tell the truth.
Hey, would you pray for a meal before we eat?
Sure, man, no problem. God, I just want to pray over this food that we are about to eat. God, I just want to pray for all the children out in the Bunga Bunga jungle. God, I just pray that you would provide for them. I don't know their needs, but you do, God, because you're magnificent, God. I just pray for everything right now they could possibly be in need of. And also, thinking now of Steve as he comes to mind, I pray for the rash that he has. God, I just pray that you would heal him of the rash. I pray that I wouldn't be infected, as I'm just now remembering that I shook his hand before I knew about his rash. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Like it says in Psalm 139, verse 14, on page 527 in the third paragraph of the Bible. All right, does anyone have any prayer requests today? Rob?
Yeah, Unspoken.
Okay. I guess that's it. Stephen, would you mind praying for us?
Sure, no problem. Pray, guys. God, I want to pray for this unspoken prayer request. I pray for this unspoken person and their unspoken need in this unspoken situation. Because, God, you know without even speaking how to speak into this unspoken request spoken by our friend Rob.
Dear God, I just pray, dear God, that you, dear God, would bless me today, dear God. And dear God, I just thank you that you, dear God, are my God, dear God. Dear God, thank you for my wife, dear God. Thank you for my kids, dear God. And dear God, thank you for dear God, dear God.
God, I just want to thank you for this day.
Mm-hmm.
God, I thank you for a chance.
Yes, Lord.
To be here mm-hmm. at Bible study.
Word.
God, I just lift up Joyce, who's out.
Yes, yes, yes.
With the flu. God, mm-hmm. I just pray for the meal we're mm-hmm. going to eat in just a few. God, I just pray that you would anoint Pastor Ted tonight as he's away.
Oh, yeah.
Traveling.
Yes, visits. Yes, yes, yes. The point of that video is to show you there are lots of different ways to pray, and I don't give a rip how you pray, as long as it is not the gossip prayer. I cannot support the gossip prayer, but everything else is on the table. If you're the type of person that likes to pray and quote scripture, then pray and quote scripture. If you're the type of person that doesn't have a fat clue about the Bible, don't quote scripture. If you're the type of person that likes to quote the names of God, quote the names of God. If you're the type of person that thinks God's only name is God, just address him as God. You don't have to try to compete with other people when it comes to prayer. In fact, I want to make sure that you get this. Prayer is not a competition between Christians to see who can sound the most godly. Prayer is communicating with God. And some of you that have been in the church for a long time, you use prayer as a way to draw attention to yourself, to get people to say, wow, they must be really close with God. And you like to use big words and prayer, pray big things. And some of you need to take a step back and just say, hey, this prayer is not for show. This is between me and God, and I'm praying for other people. But others of you, you need to step up. You are so afraid to pray because you think, what if I mess it up? How can you mess up prayer? God knows what you need before you even need it. Prayer is simply just communicating with God. It is not a competition between Christians. It is not to show off our Bible knowledge. It is simply communicating and talking with God. And so my hope is that in this series, you've been inspired to talk to God. Maybe some of you have never tried it, and I hope that you start trying it. Maybe some of you used to do it, and you don't do it anymore. I hope that you pick it back up. Maybe some of you are great prayers, and I hope that I've inspired you and encouraged you to continue to pray. But before we pray, we need to know that there are some things that hinder our prayer. Thus the name, Dear God, why haven't you answered my prayers? There are some things that God tells us. Hey, listen, I want you to pray. I want you to talk to me. But there are some things that cause a block between us and God. He still hears our prayers, and he may even choose to answer our prayers, but I wouldn't test him on this. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about some of these things. The first week, we talked about you have not because you ask not. Simply, you don't have from God because you haven't asked God. He is just waiting for you to acknowledge, hey, I need you, God. I would like for you to do this. Can you provide in this way? And some of you don't have what you want to have because you simply haven't asked God for it. Now, on that first week, we talked about that the reason we don't ask God is because we are prideful. We actually think that I can do it on my own. I don't need God. And that's why most of us wait until our world falls apart before we pray to God. But we need to get ourselves off our high horse, knock our pride off our shoulder, and communicate with God and say, God, I do need you. I need you for all things. We need to pray and communicate with God. Then we looked at, you have not because you ask with the wrong motives. Some of us, we pray, but the reason we pray is simply to get stuff that we can spend on ourselves. And I hope that you would take me up on this challenge and that you would read through the Bible and you would study some of the prayers of the people in the Bible. And you'll notice something. They pray for all sorts of things. They pray for victory. They pray for kids. There are people who cannot have kids, and they're praying, God, would you give me a kid? And if that's you here today, you need to be praying and asking God that he would provide whatever you're asking him for. If you have a need, if you need a different job, if you need a raise in your job, if you have sick kids, you need to be praying. But you need to know, based off the examples of prayer in the Bible, that when they pray, they don't just say, hey, God, would you bless me so that I can spend this blessing on myself. No, it's, Dear God, would you give me a kid so that this kid can be a blessing to you? God, would you give me a raise at my job, not just so that I can live more comfortably, but so that I can take that money and be a blessing for you? God, I see so much potential in my kid. My kid is running away from you. Would you please bring him back? Not just so that I don't look like a bad parent. Would you bring him back because I want him to experience your love? We pray not just so that we can spend whatever we have on ourselves. We pray so that we can be a blessing back to God and back to other people. And then we looked at last week, God doesn't say yes when we have unforgiveness. The third reason is God doesn't say yes when we have unforgiveness. And simply put, Jesus has forgiven you of your sin. Your sins are washed clean. Jesus isn't holding your sin against you. There is no condemnation in Jesus. He's not up there holding your sin and saying, remember what you did 6 weeks ago? Remember what you did a year ago? Jesus has forgiven you. And so with that kind of forgiveness in our life, we then, if you're a Christian, are called to forgive others. And if you can't bring yourself to forgive others, Jesus is saying, hey, listen, why should I answer that prayer if you're not willing to do what I've done for you, if you're not willing to forgive others? And so today, I want to talk about a fourth reason, and this is actually the end of our series this week. And before I tell you what that reason is, I want to illustrate it to you this way. You know when seasons change and you go and you start wearing your wardrobe that you haven't worn in a couple seasons, like winter comes and you hadn't put on that winter coat since last winter, and when the first time you put on that coat and you put your hands in the pocket and you pull out money, that is one of the greatest feelings in the entire world. You didn't know that there was money in there, but it's like, holy cow, this is manna from heaven. I have money. Now, let's just say that this coming winter, you pull out of that winter coat, you pull out 20, 40, 60, 80, $100. $100. Now, for most of us, this wouldn't be a game changer. Most of us in here aren't so desperate for money that this would be the difference between our power being shut off or eating a meal. Like most of us, this would be fun money. And so I just want to ask just a few of you, if you found $100 in your coat pocket in the winter, what would you do with it? Now, I'm literally going to ask you, so I want some of you to be thinking about this answer, and I want to give you a little disclaimer. I do not want super spiritual answers here. I know you're in church, but I want your real answers. Don't try to impress me by saying, I would give it to the pastor. I would take it, but that's not what I want, okay? I don't want super spiritual answers. I want your real, what is the first thought that comes to your mind? For me, if I found $100, this is what I would do with it. Instantly, where my brain goes, my Honda Civic is quickly breaking down. It has all sorts of electronical issues. I cannot roll down the back windows anymore. The air conditioning does not work unless I hit a speed bump and then it comes on until I shut the car off. The worst thing, though, for me is that my CD player doesn't work. And so I have a hard time listening to music. I don't like the radio because there's so many commercials. So if I found $100, I would go to Best Buy and I would buy one of those cords that you can hook into your cigarette lighter, and then you hook it into your iPhone and it'll play music through your radio. That's how I would spend this money. And then afterwards, I would say, okay, you know, I don't know how much that cord is. Maybe it's $20, $30. Then I would say, oh, I feel a little bit guilty. I've spent money on myself. I thought of myself first. Then let me buy something for my wife. And so I'd find something for her. And then if I had money left over, I would buy something for my kids. So that's kind of what I would do. I want to hear from you and just see what you're thinking. How would you spend this money? There's no right or wrong answer. Don't be shy. Okay, right here in the front row. How would you spend this money?
Whatever need at the time.
I knew you were going to say that. I shouldn't have picked you. All right. Thank you, though. That was an incredible answer. But I want some people. How else are you going to spend that money? What are you going to spend it on? Scratching your nose. I almost called on you. All right. I see some. All right. Back here. How are you going to spend that money?
I like your answer. I'm in kind of into car stereo, and my Alpine is kind of acting up, so I would get a new head unit.
Okay, go get, that's awesome. All right, yep, all right. Ooh, got one.
We would put it towards our Richmond Comic-Con.
So your Comic-Con fund, that's incredible. Put it towards a Comic-Con fund, I like it. All right, one more, all right.
Date night.
Date night, that's what I'm talking about, date night. Yeah, give it up for date night. All right, now, just out of curiosity, is there anyone here today that, if you found $100, it really would be a game changer? Is there anyone here that says, you know what, we do have a need? You know, there is. If I found that, it would make a huge difference. Is there? Don't be shy. I just want to see your hands. Anyone? Are you kind of raising your hand or scratching your head? I'm not trying to call you out. I'm just trying to give someone some money. Anyone back there? Okay, someone. I see your hand. All right. If you found $100, it would literally make a difference in your life. Okay. Right now it would. There you go. There's $100. There you go. Now, all right. Now, for the vast majority of us, when I asked if that $100 would make a difference, hands did not go up everywhere. There was some sheepish scratching my head. I don't know if I should do this or not. One person said, you know what, it really would make a difference. But for most of us, $100 wouldn't be a game changer at all. But for most of the world, $100 would be a game changer. And one of the things that I am convicted about with my money is that it takes me a really long time before I think about being a blessing to anyone else. And I'm just like you. If I were to find $100, it would take me forever before I would say, you know what? I have a neighbor who is in need. It would take me a really long time before I said, you know what? Out of this $100, what if I gave 20 to someone else that really needs it? I've been incredibly convicted because the way that I work is I think about myself first and how I can spend my money first. And then I think about my wife. And then I think about my kids. And then if there's anything left over, I might say, you know what? I've just spent $95 on me and my family. I've got $5 left. Let me give this to the homeless guy down the street. I got $5 left. Let me buy this person a drink who can't afford it themselves. Let me be a blessing to my neighbor with my last $5. The way that my brain works is I think about myself first, my wife, my kids, and then I think about others. And I think that God would challenge our thinking. I think that God would say, hey, you know what? If you're here today and you're a Christian, if you want to know something that's going to get my attention, then you need to bless those that are in need. I want to show you this in a verse and how this specifically impacts your prayers and what this has to do with prayer. It comes from Proverbs 21:13. It says, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. The fourth thing that is going to cause God to not answer our prayers is when we ignore the poor. It's going to come up on the screen for you. God doesn't say yes when we ignore the poor. Now, ignoring the poor can mean a whole bunch of different things. It could mean having a neighbor, a single mom that's in need, and you are too busy to pay attention. Ignoring the poor could be walking past a homeless person and not giving them something. Ignoring the poor could be ignoring the soup kitchen. It could be ignoring the family, the young family that is struggling. I don't know the exact poor. This doesn't mean that they have to be homeless. It doesn't mean that they have to be living out of their car. It just means that as a Christian, we are called to have the heart of God, which is to care for the poor. And when we don't care for the poor, it causes God to say, hey, listen, I've blessed you in so many ways. And the fact that you're not reflecting my heart to the poor, I'm going to have a hard time answering your prayer. Not because I can't, but because you're not correctly reflecting my heart. God doesn't say yes when we ignore the poor. Now, this is such an important idea, and it's been such a mindset change for me. And you need to understand this, for my life, ever since I've been in the church, I've done stuff with the poor. I've worked in soup kitchens. I've gone downtown to Newport News. I've delivered furniture to the poor. I have handed out money on street corners. I have befriended the homeless. I have tried to do things for the poor, but I don't know in my life before 2 years ago if I would say that I had a heart for the poor. I think I did nice things for the poor because I felt guilty or I felt like I had to, but I know they weren't my heart because whenever I got money, my first thought was to spend it on myself and not to be a blessing to someone else that doesn't have need. This is such an important idea and such an important verse that I actually want us to memorize it. That's right. Every single one of us in here are going to memorize the text. We are called Next Level Church. We're giving away money and we're memorizing the Bible together. So this is how it's going to work. I believe that it is easier to memorize when you have motions. And so I've come up with some motions to help us memorize this verse. I'm going to show you the motions and then you're going to stand up and you're going to have this verse memorized and you're going to do the motions back to me. So here's the verse. Can we put the verse back up on the screen just for a second? Just make sure we got it. All right. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. So here's the first word is whoever. And we're going to do a rock star point over the crowd. You can even shake your leg if you're really into it. You're just going to go, whoever. Okay? Whoever. You can start practicing now. You're about to do it, all right? Whoever shuts their ears. It's going to be this motion of, it's just too loud. You're going to put both hands over your ears. So whoever shuts their ears to the cries, wah, to the cries of the poor. And you're just going to simply pull out your pockets like you have no money. If you have stuff in your pocket, just pretend, okay? All right, whoever shuts their ears to the cries of the poor will also cry out, so we're repeating this one, and not be answered. You're like an umpire. No, okay? All right, so I'm going to do this again, and then you're going to stand up, and you're going to do it from memory. We're going to take it off the screen. All right, here we go. Whoever shuts their ears to the cries of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. Okay, so now this is an all play. I want everyone to stand up. You've been sitting for a while. Everyone stand up. Take the verse off the screen. All right, I'm not going to help you. We've done it a few times. You got the motions. One, two, three, go. That was incredible. Give yourselves a hand. That was awesome. You can have a seat. All right. Now, this is an important verse, and I hope that even if you leave from here in 5 minutes or after 5 minutes and you completely forget the whole point of this sermon, I hope that you remember at least parts of this verse. Whoever Christian, whatever God-fearing person, whatever person is here today, ignores the cries of the poor. Well, what does the poor cry about? Do we even know? Do we even know anyone where we can say, hey, what do you cry about? Is it food? Is it money? Is it shelter? Is it providing college for your kids? What is it that the poor cry about? And most of us here today have some type of a little bit of a conviction of saying, okay, if I'm a Christian, I should do something with the poor, but most of us don't do enough. And I think that there are two reasons why most of us struggle to help the poor. These are at least the two reasons that I struggle to help the poor. I want to give you those today. There are two reasons why we don't care for the poor. Number one is the drop in the bucket effect. Drop in the bucket effect. The drop in the bucket effect is simply if we feel overwhelmed by the scale of the problem, we often do little about it. And being poor is such a big problem that it causes us to say, I'm just one person. What can I do? When we see those really convicting videos that come on TV during the commercial that has a starving kid in the Bunga Bunga and tells us that for 20 bucks we could save his life, it is easy to turn the channel because you think, really, what is my 20 bucks going to do for that kid? And even if I help that kid, there are millions of kids that are dying because they're hungry. What can I do? And this is why, like last month, or in April, we partnered with an organization that has an initiative called Feed One. And with Feed One, for $10 a month, you can sponsor a kid for 30 days. And it sounds like a great deal, but in some of us, still, there's this idea that says, okay, I get it. I could probably afford $10 a month to feed a kid for 30 days. I probably could do that for the rest of my life. But is that really going to change anything? In fact, Feed One has a list of 100,000 kids that need food. That feels like such a big problem that it causes a lot of us just to say, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to start. We get so overwhelmed by the size of the problem that we do nothing. And I don't think that makes us bad people. I just think that makes us overwhelmed. And so the first reason I think that we don't care for the poor is the drop in the bucket effect. The second reason, though, is we dehumanize the poor. We dehumanize the poor. It's been said that in order for the Nazis to do what they did to the Jews in concentration camps, they had to dehumanize them. That is, they had to view them as less than human. And humans have done this for centuries, for years. Specifically, the way that we dehumanize someone is those excluded, that is, those that we dehumanize, are typically viewed as inferior, evil, or criminal. It's this idea that if I can believe a person is inferior, if they're evil or they're a criminal, then I don't have to feel guilty about what happens to them. And I think we all do this. All of us are guilty of this. I, for one, if I was alive during Hitler's reign, if someone said they had the chance to kill Hitler and stop all the evil that he had done, I would say, do it. Get that guy out of here. He's evil. He deserves someone to stop him. So I'm not casting stones for us doing this, but it is so easy in America today to dehumanize the poor. It is so easy to be at a stoplight and look at a homeless person and say, yeah, he probably deserves that. It's his choices. He was addicted to something. He made a bad choice. He made a reason. There's a cause and effect why he's there. And if I give him money, he'll probably just spend it on drugs. And so I'm just going to drive past him. I get that. That's a human expression. But so many of us, we have dehumanized the poor. We have made them feel like they're inferior, or we look at them as like they deserve it, and so it eases our conscience so that we feel like I don't have to do anything. I got extremely convicted about my views on the poor, and I've been getting convicted, but one of the things that has really altered my views of the poor is a book by Jen Hatmaker. It's called Seven, An Experimental Mutiny Against Excess. It is a great book. It is a funny book, but it is a challenging book that challenges those of us that have plenty. And in reading this book, it's where I really started feeling convicted that if someone gave me $100 or if I got $100, I would spend it on myself. And I just want to tell you the reason why for years I felt it was okay to spend any extra money on myself. The reason that I thought it was okay is because I don't view myself as being rich. In fact, my wife and I, we live paycheck to paycheck. We don't have a lot of extra money coming in. 3 years ago, we went from two incomes with no kids to now we have one income and two kids. It is tough sometimes for us to make payments and for us to stay out of debt. We have no debt, but it is tough sometimes to stay out of debt. And I'm not complaining. I believe in working hard. I have taken on extra jobs to bring in income. My wife has taken on extra jobs to bring in income. This is not a me complaining. In fact, God has incredibly, incredibly done more than we could ever ask for during this financial season in our life. We were given a cruise. We were given a cruise. Someone gave us a cruise from our church. They gave it to us. That's incredible. I love movies. I absolutely love movies. Movies are expensive. But I've seen every movie I've wanted to see in my favorite season of the year, which is the summer movie season. I've seen every movie because people keep giving me movie gift cards. I'm currently down to about $2.67. Praise God, I believe you're going to work because August is coming and there's a lot of movies coming out. God continues to provide for our needs. So me saying that we don't have a ton of extra money or I don't feel rich, this is not a complaint. This is not me asking for extra money. It is just me sharing with you why there are times it is easy for me to ignore the poor. I'm not rich. I don't have extra money. There are things that we need to do to our house. There are things that I want to do for my kids. I want to save up so they can have a college education. We don't have the extra money. And so if I don't even have the extra money for my family, then what can I really do to help the poor? And this mindset that thinks that I'm not rich, it has caused me to be judgmental towards others that are rich. Specifically, I don't know if you saw this stat or not, but did you know that the world's 100 richest people earned a stunning $240 billion? That's enough money to end extreme poverty worldwide four times over. 100 people, $240 billion, if they just put their money towards poverty, could end it four times over. And I've been the type of person before the last couple years that would look at that stat and say, they are so selfish. How dare they not end poverty? They could do so much with their money. If I had that kind of money, I would be a blessing to other people. But God's been chipping away at my pride and chipping away and convicting me. And one of the things that convicted me is a few years ago, I read a book by Francis Chan. It's called Crazy Love. And in the book, he says this: if 100 people represented the world's population, 53 of those would live on less than $2 a day. Do you realize that if you make $4,000 a month, you automatically make 100 times more than the average person on this planet? So I won't ask what your salary is. I know some of us make less than $4,000 a month. Some of us make more than $4,000 a month. But that is $48,000 a year. If you make $48,000 a year, you automatically make 100 times more than the average person on this planet. And here's the convicting thing about it. I don't feel rich, but I didn't feel rich when we had two incomes and no kids. And we were making close to $100,000. I didn't feel rich. I still said to myself, if I just had more money, then I could be a blessing. We need more. We need to fix our house. We need more savings. We need more. And I want you to hear this. There is nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with saving. There's nothing wrong with finding $100 and spending it on yourself if God has blessed you with that. I'm just sharing with you that God wants something more. And He doesn't just want our money. He wants our hearts. And for me, this has been a transition because I've been a person that dabbled with helping the poor, but I didn't have a heart for the poor. And God makes it clear, hey, whoever shuts their ear to the poor is going to cry out and their prayers won't be heard. God isn't just concerned with us throwing a bone to the poor. He wants us to have a heart for Him. And I believe that when we have a heart for God, we model and we live out what He cares about. I want to show you this in an illustration that comes from the Bible. This comes from Jesus' life. And this is a text that is a little bit confusing, and I don't even fully understand it. But we're going to do our best to wrestle with it together. This happened in Jesus' life. Look at it with me. We're going to start in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 21. It says, a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. So let's stop there just for a second and see what's going on. There is a guy. Some of the other texts tell us he was a rich young ruler. This young pup sees Jesus and he walks up to him and he calls him good teacher. And Jesus stops him right there and says, hey, I want to make sure we're on the same page here. Do you know that according to our laws and our customs and our religious way, that there is no one that is good outside of God? So are we on the same page here, buddy? Are you calling me God? Do you think I'm just a good teacher? Do you think I'm a prophet? Or are you literally saying, hey, I think I'm in the presence of God? And so Jesus just kind of throws that out there and says, hey, I want to make sure we're on the same page. And once they're on the same page, then he says, okay, what do you want? And the guy says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, if you thought you were in the presence of God, wouldn't you want to know that? God, I have a lot of questions for you, a lot of things I don't understand, but I want to get to heaven one day. So what must I do to get eternal life? Now, this is the part that gets confusing. Because Jesus' response to him is that you need to obey the Ten Commandments. And we as Christians believe that you can obey every Ten Commandment to the best of your ability, but that's not what gets you to heaven. What gets you to heaven is a relationship with Jesus. We've all sinned, we've all flawed, and God doesn't love us less when we mess up, and he doesn't love us more when we follow the Ten Commandments. But Jesus was trying to illustrate, he was trying to get to the heart of this guy, and so he says, if you follow these things, these Ten Commandments, don't steal, don't covet, honor your father and mother, you'll get eternal life. And the guy replies with, I have followed all of those since I was a boy. Translation, since I got to the age of accountability, which in the Jewish custom was about 12 or 13 years old. Since I've gotten to the point where I am accountable for the things that I learned growing up, I have followed these commandments. Now, to us, we just think, oh, man, that's cool. He's checked them off the list. But in essence, what this guy was saying is, I am perfect. He says, hey, Jesus, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus rattles off some Ten Commandments, which I think he was doing to get the guy to say, oh, man, I've kind of flubbed up that one. I've kind of messed up. I need some help. And I think if he would have said that, Jesus would say, hey, I'm here to help you. I am the Savior of the world. I can help you get that eternal life. But the guy doesn't say that. He says, hey, guess what? Nailed it. I got them all down. Ever since I was 12 years old, I've been doing all these Ten Commandments. I've been following them to a T. Look at me, Jesus. I'm pretty perfect. So Jesus hears that, and look how he responds. He says, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. So we have this guy, this rich young ruler who says, I followed all the Ten Commandments. In essence, he is saying, I am perfect. And Jesus says, okay, hold the phone. Stop right there. If Jesus was French, he would say, au contraire, mon frère. I know you think you're perfect, but let me throw out one little thing to you. If you really want to follow me, sell everything you have and then come follow me. And what was the guy's response? He got sad. Man, that's too big of a cost. I can't sell. I'm rich, Jesus. I can't sell everything. Now, I don't think that Jesus was saying to him or to all of us that in order to get to heaven, we have to sell everything. And I don't think Jesus is against wealth. Some of us are incredibly wealthy, and I think that's great. God has blessed you with the ability to work hard and to have some wealth. This is not a sermon about don't have money or don't have a savings account or don't spend money on yourself. This is not what the sermon is about. Do not miss this. But Jesus' response to this guy is, you are incredibly wealthy and you're not willing to follow me. And essentially, this guy puts his head down. And this is really important to us. Why? Because we just talked about it. We're all wealthy. All of us. And even though you don't feel rich, and even though I don't feel rich, we are incredibly rich compared to the rest of the world. And so Jesus' response is something that should get our attention. We should say, do what? What did he say here? The reason that Jesus said this is because Jesus understands something. When you have money, you don't have a need for him. And this is why in America, it is so easy for us to rely on ourselves. When your cars are working and your house is in great condition and you've got money for the college fund and you've got enough meals to eat, it is easy to tell yourself that I don't need God. And this is not something that just is for those that are outside of the church. This is for Christians. The average Christian doesn't spend time praying. Why? We don't need God. We live in America. We can work really hard. We can post something on Facebook. Hey, we're about to have a baby and someone will provide meals for us. We can say, hey, I've got something wrong with my house and friends will come help us fix it. We don't have a desperate need for God. That's why I think this quote is so convicting and so true. It's by William Wilberforce. It says, prosperity hardens the heart. Prosperity hardens the heart. It causes us to say, I don't know if I really need God. The problem with this is when you don't really believe that you need God, it is hard to reflect His ability to meet other people's needs. If you haven't experienced how God is meeting your needs, it is hard to have compassion on other people that need your help. And that's why I think Jesus gave us this story. But this was so confusing that His followers actually asked Him to follow up on it. Let's look at how the story ends. It says, those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Translation, it is really hard for rich people to come to God. Why? Is it because of their wealth? No, it's because their wealth causes them not to rely on God. But it is possible to be rich and to still need God. How do you do it? You got to go to God. And for some of us, it simply takes having a heart-to-heart with God and saying, hey, God, today I don't want to feel beat up about having money. I don't want to feel beat up about having a savings account. I am just convicted that I don't have a heart for the poor, and you do. And if I'm going to be your follower, I want to reflect what you care about. And for some reason, you care about the poor. So God, would you help me turn my ear to the poor? What does that mean? I don't know. Maybe that means when you're sitting in a small group with someone and it's a single mom who says, I haven't been able to take my kids out to a meal in 2 years because we barely can make payments. Maybe when you get a gift card, it's saying, hey, I was given this for free. I eat out all the time. Would you take this? Or maybe it is going and partnering with a local shelter and saying, hey, can I have a few hours every Wednesday. Can I help you? Or maybe it's getting to know your neighbors and seeing what is going with them. And maybe it's not just financially poor. Maybe they are spiritually poor. And it's just asking them, hey, what do you need? I don't know the answer to this, but I know that as Christians, we are called to reflect God's heart. And God has a heart for the poor. So today, I want to just challenge us as a church. I want to challenge us to simply talk to God and say, God, would you change my heart? Would you help me care about the things that you care about? And maybe just a stepping stone is this month our Make a Difference for our church is to collect goods, to put together a blessing bag. It is a lot of the essentials that a homeless person needs in a 1 gallon bag. And the list of these is on our website. And it wouldn't take anything for us to say, you know what, I want to have a heart for the poor. Let me donate some toothbrushes. Let me donate some toothpaste. Let me donate some $5 gift cards. And then in a few weeks, we're going to put together these bags. And when you're in your car and you're at that awkward moment where there's a homeless person and you don't know how they're going to spend your money, you can roll down your window and say, hey, I just wanted to say God loves you. Here's something to bless you. And you can drive off and saying, hey, I don't have all the answers. I don't know how to end poverty completely. But God, I just want to reflect that you care for the poor. So I want to care for the poor. So I pray that God would convict our hearts and would change our hearts as a church. And I want to pray over us now. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your love for us. And thank you for, God, this message, the chance to convict us. And God, just ask that you would move in our hearts, that you would help us to have a heart for what you care about. God, I just ask that you would speak to our hearts and that you would help us to reflect you. God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you guys so much for being here. Happy Father's Day to you. Make sure you take advantage, if you're a dad, of our popcorn out there. It is free by Sugar Babes, and I want to make sure that we're a blessing to you guys today, to your dads. If this is your first time with us, we'd love to know that you were here today. You can fill out a connection card. It was in your seat. Or you can also give a gift or an offering by placing it in the envelope and handing it to the ushers on the way out. Thank you guys so much for being here. We'll see you next week.